In our study tonight, the book of Ecclesiastes, good to have Mr. Danny Hubbs over there. If nothing else, he's got a good name, and we appreciate him, known him for a long time, and glad he's here with us tonight. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. We will continue on. Spend the last couple weeks looking, of course, first of all, at who is a wise man. And then we looked last week at the woes of the wicked man. And then we transition again this week. If you're there with me, say amen. Chapter number 9. Amen. We'll start reading in verse number 1, read down through about verse number 10. The Bible says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife of whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, and thy vanity which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Lord, we come to you tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity you give us to be back in your house. Lord, we're grateful for the word of God. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray tonight you would, Lord, illuminate us. Lord, I pray tonight that we will leave with a little bit better knowledge of your word and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Irma Louise Bombeck, after she found that she was dying from cancer, she wrote, she was, of course, a columnist, very popular columnist, back between the 60s and the 90s, and she would write about suburban life. She found out she was dying of cancer. She wrote a column. In that column, it said this. The title of that column was, "If I Had My Life to Live Over." If I had my life to live over, she said, "I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for a day. I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted into storage. I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained or the sofa faded. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. If I had my life to live over, I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would never have insisted the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed. I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. I would never have bought anything just because it was practical or wouldn't show soil or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside me was the only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. When my kids kissed me impetuously, I would never have said, later, now go get washed up for dinner. There would have been more I love yous, more I'm sorrys. But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute, look at it and really see it, live it, and never give it back. I'm going to bring in a message tonight on the study here we're in, Ecclesiastes, on this thought, live like you are dying. Live like you are dying. Can I say to you tonight, in a world where everyone is concerned about image, in a world where everyone is worried about what other people think or about impressing somebody else, in a world, listen, where much of people's life and activity is dictated and controlled by trying to create and post the best family picture on Facebook or trying to manufacture the biggest news announcements of the day on social media, with so many people seemingly living some fake, fictitious, glorious life in the virtual world while the whole time they're missing life in the real world, and day by day real life is passing them by. And I want to say tonight, we better wake up and stop playing life and start living life. We live in a world where it seems that we're too caught up and worried about trying to create some fantasy life for everybody to envy us instead of just living the life that God's given us. Can I say to you tonight, God's been good to every one of us. Amen? God help us just to live the life He's given us. Live like you were dying. In our text tonight, Solomon's encouraging us to live our life in consideration of an impending death. As we look at our text tonight, there's several things I want to point out, beginning with this. First of all, notice, we need to realize death is a reality. Realize death is a reality. As we begin, listen, if we're going to live like we're dying, we have to understand and recognize death as a reality. Most people don't like to talk about death or dying. We'd rather talk about something else. In fact, most of the time, we'd rather talk about anything else. Have you ever noticed all the replacement words we've come up with to keep from having to say death or having to say dying or they died? Have you ever noticed all those replacement words? Instead of saying they died or they're dead, we say things like they passed away. Things like, well, they're gone to a better place. We even try and bring humor into it many times, and we'll say things like, they kicked the bucket, they bought the farm, they cashed in their chips, they bit the dust, they croaked, and those kinds of things. But not death, not died, but the reality is tonight, if the Lord doesn't come back first, every person in this room is going to die. The mortality rate among humans is still at 100%. The Bible says here in verse number 1, life and death are in the hand of God. And I want to tell you, I could preach about 3 hours right there, and we could talk about in the study tonight just about the fact that life and death are in the hand of God. But that's what the Bible tells us. And while death seems tragic, the truth is acknowledging the reality of death in the coming future helps us to live a more meaningful life in the present. Let me say that again. Acknowledging that there is a death coming in the future, it allows you and I to live, and I believe even causes us to live, a greater life, a more fulfilled life, a more meaningful life here in the present. We understand our time is limited. I'm not talking about living a morbid life of darkness, but I'm talking about considering the reality of death as we live our lives, that we might live our lives differently. You see, when we think about the fact that we only have a limited amount of time, there are some things that should change in our life. In other words, it ought to make a difference in how we live. The reality of death, it affects several things. I want you to notice, first of all, it affects our destiny. The reality of death, it affects our destiny, or at least it could. A tombstone in a century-old cemetery, it contained the following epitaph. I want to read it to you. It says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Now, somebody that was passing by and read those words, underneath that what was written, they scratched this reply: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." In verse number 2, the Bible says, whether good, whether bad, everybody dies. Notice it. It says, as it is with the good man, so it is with the sinner. So then some people would say, well, preacher, why even bother? Why even bother with trying to live right? Why even bother with trying to do right if eventually we all end up in the same place, in the ground? We all die. Oh, yes, listen tonight. We all share a common destiny here on this earth, and that's death and that's the grave. But every one of us does not share a common destiny in eternity. All of us will have to honestly face the last enemy and decide how we're going to deal with that last enemy. We know that last enemy is death. We're told that by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. And all of us have to face death. And so we're going to have to determine how we're going to deal with death. Can I tell you, it's already been dealt with if we'll accept that. In Romans 6:23, the Bible still says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How's that? Because he already paid our sin debt. I want you to go with me quickly to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, hold your place, of course, in Ecclesiastes. But John chapter 11, and we'll look at just two verses here, chapter 25 and chapter 26. I'm sorry, verse 25 and 26. John chapter 11. John chapter number 11, verse 25 and 26. Who's there? Brother Phil, you want to get that? 25 and 26 of John 11. You see that? So, that last enemy's already been defeated. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The lost don't have that assurance, and so they're unprepared, which is why they're afraid to die. It's a doctor by the name of David E. Stern. He's a medical doctor who wrote a book called None of These Diseases. In that book, he told two stories that I want to tell you about tonight. In that book, he's dealing with dying patients, and he told about one man by the name of Matt. Matt refused to see the pastor just as he was dying. In fact, he even took the little Gideon Bible that was there in the room with him at the hospital, and he got rid of it. He threw it out and wouldn't even allow it in the room. Now, he was dying, but just the type of death and what was going on with him, it wasn't a painful thing. He was not necessarily in a lot of physical pain. But still, just as he was dying, he suddenly sat up in his bed with his eyes literally almost on fire and screamed, "No, no!" Then he fell back into his bed and he died. But then there was another woman that the doctor told about. Dr. Stern, he says that this woman, she's sitting there, she's dying with cancer. She had breast cancer, and in her case, she was in a whole lot of physical pain. This woman was a Christian. As she died whispering to her husband. She said, "I love you, John. I'll see you soon." He kissed her cheek as the pastor read the words of Psalms 23. And you could almost feel the presence of angels coming to hear her, usher her away into heaven. The reality of death affects our destiny. And how people deal with the reality of death will determine how they live their life. I want you to notice the second thing. The reality of death affects our decisions, or at least it ought to. First of all, it should cause us not to waste time. We understand that death is a reality. It's going to happen. It ought to affect some decisions that we make with our time. The Bible tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Every one of us is only allotted a certain amount of time. I don't know how much time you have. You don't know how much time I have, but we know it's limited. A man that's born of woman's a few days, the Bible says, and full of trouble. And so we just have a little bit of time. Because we do, the fact that we understand that death is coming and it's impending, it should cause us not to waste time. Someone said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it's the stuff which life is made of." And so we need to, it affects our decision. It ought to affect our decision about time. Somebody said this, illustrating the importance of time. They said, to realize the value of a sister or brother, ask someone who doesn't have one. To realize the value of 10 years, ask a newly divorced couple. To realize the value of 4 years, ask a graduate. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who has failed a final exam. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who has given birth to a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask an editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who has missed the train, bus, or plane. To realize the value of 1 second, ask a person who has just survived an accident. Time waits for no one. We need to treasure every single moment we have. It ought to cause us, well, this reality of death, it ought to cause us to make different decisions with our time. Not only that, but it ought to cause us to make some different decisions with our talents. Not only not waste our time, but not waste our talents. You see, when we understand that we're just here for a short amount of time, that whatever those talents are God's given you, one of those things are He's given me, we ought to not waste those. We ought to use them for the glory of God. We ought to use them for things that matter instead of things that'll never matter in the realm of eternity. And so it should cause us to make different decisions. I heard a story about a man. He was a gambler. He did everything with style. I mean, he was the life of the party. And he had everything, and it seemed to anyway. And one day, with all his friends gathered around, he sat at the steering wheel of a brand new Cadillac. This thing was a Seville. It was decked out, I mean to tell you, had everything that you could imagine. It was loaded, had all the bells and whistles. This man sat at the wheel of it. He had on a hot pink suit. And had $500 bills clutched between his forefinger and his thumb. He looked so natural, it almost looked like he was really alive. But in fact, he happened to already be embalmed at the time. He was ready to be lowered into the ground, buried in the manner that he had chosen before he died. He appeared to be ready to just cruise right through the pearly gates of heaven on brand new wheels. One of his friends walked by and they said, "Man, that's really living." Can I tell you tonight, that's not what life or living is all about. Can I say to you tonight, that Cadillac, nor those $100 bills, nor that pink suit is doing him any good right now. If only he had his life, had lived his life with the reality of one day and the realization he's going to die, I believe he would have lived differently. Amen. I believe he'd have made some different decisions with his life. I believe he wouldn't have wasted and squandered the time that the Lord had given him. Oh, listen, when we live with the reality of death, it ought to cause us to make some different decisions with living, with our life. I bet this man would have made some different decisions with his life. So, as we live our lives, it's important that we live with the reality of death. Not listen to be morbid, but because once we walk through death's door, decisions are final. I want you to notice with me verse number 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, watch this now, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Solomon says here, it's better to be a dog and be alive than to be a lion and be dead. Now you got to understand where he's coming from. Because at first glance, it just kind of seems like a generic conundrum. But there's some background behind this if you understand the Jewish culture. In those times, and especially among the Jews, a dog was the most despicable creature on the face of the earth. They were disgusting, disease-carrying animals. But a lion was the king of the jungle, and a lion was only evident around royalty. You'll remember it was all the higher-ups that had the lions and the lion's dens and all those kinds of things. And Daniel cast in the lion's den. That happened, by the way, in the palace. So the lions were royalty. They were the king of the jungle. And so here what Solomon's saying is you're better off to be the lowest form of life and yet still have breath than the highest, most noble species, but be dead. Well, why is that? And because as long as you're alive, there's still hope. Hope to still change a circumstance. Hope to still change a decision that you've made. Hope to still maybe trust Christ, or hope to go back and do things right. Hope to lead someone else. Hope to witness to someone else. There's no hope in the grave, no matter how great you are. The greatest of men die. Look with me now at verse number 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Here, he's telling us that death is going to end our opportunities here on earth. So here Solomon says that the dead are forgotten. He says they have no more reward because they no longer have part of anything here on this earth. They can no longer love. They can no longer hate. They can no longer envy. All of that opportunity is gone. They have no more part. And he says they have no more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. He's talking about here. In other words, all their opportunities are over. We live in a culture that's used to second chances, third chances, fifth chances, 100 chances. And I'm glad we serve a merciful God. I'm glad we serve a God that is a God of second chances. Amen? But the fact of the matter is tonight, there's going to come a time when there'll be no more chances. The opportunity will be over. And that's what Solomon's trying to get us to think about here tonight. Very clearly, that's what he's teaching. Now, let me tell you what these verses do not teach. You remember I told you when we begin this second portion of Ecclesiastes that many and most of the cults, what they'll do when they try to twist you up with Scripture is they'll use the book of Ecclesiastes. This is one of the main books. The other one is the book of Job. And I warned you and told you that you don't take the book of Ecclesiastes and use it for doctrinal truth. This is one of the couple of the verses that they like to use, some of these cults. Those who teach the annihilation of the soul, in other words, that is that when people die, their souls just, if they're sinners and don't go to heaven, their souls just annihilated, that's the end of it all. It says here, the dead know nothing. So they'll take this as their scriptural proof, the book of Ecclesiastes. Now understand, it's a book that deals with human reasoning. I said human reasoning, not divine reasoning, remember? He's living life under the sun, backslidden Solomon here writing at the end of his life with regret. It's a book written with human reason, human intellect apart from God, and they pick out this scripture to prove soul annihilation, to prove there is no hell, to prove there is no afterlife. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. But now wait a minute. We've got a problem. If that's what the Bible's saying, if it's saying that soul annihilation is true, and that the dead know nothing, and that's the end, they just go, how many of you has ever talked to somebody, they say, I just think that's the end of it when you die. If that's what the Bible says, and that's what this particular passage means, we have a major problem. Because you said Jesus said something different in Luke 16. Jesus tells us there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. It says there was a poor man who, a beggar, he called him, that was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to eat the bread from the rich man's table. And the poor man died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Right? know what your Bible says? He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus unto me that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. He went on, and Abraham said unto him, Son, watch this. Remember that in thy lifetime you had all the good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now wait a minute. Abraham said to him, Son, remember. You see here, Jesus said the consciousness exists after death. He could remember. He recognized Lazarus. He recognized Abraham. Don't tell me the dead know nothing. Solomon, understand, with human reason, human understanding, backslidden condition, under the sun premise, said, but the dead know nothing. Yet this guy knew that his tongue was tormented. He knew Lazarus. He knew Abraham. He knew he had brothers back home on earth. They were still living sinful lives. Didn't want them to come to the place of torment. And he could remember his own past sinful life. Now listen tonight, friend. You either have to accept the words of Jesus Christ or you have to accept the words of Solomon in a backslidden state. Never take the book of Ecclesiastes to build a doctrinal truth on. It's written from a perspective and from a viewpoint of a backslidden man. It was never intended to be for doctrine. And so it's wrong to take it for such. We're a whole lot better off to turn to the words of Christ, who no doubt knew a whole lot better than Solomon did in his backslidden condition. Amen? So the scripture doesn't teach soul annihilation. You need to deal with that, because I'll promise you, if you serve the Lord long enough, you witness enough people, they're going to bring you to this passage of scripture and say, look, the Bible says the dead know nothing. It doesn't teach that at all. It doesn't teach there's no future life or consciousness after death, but instead, look, it simply teaches that nothing more can be done to earn heavenly rewards. Let's read it again, verse 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die. But the dead know not anything, neither have they, number one, they don't know not anything because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, right? They don't understand all this stuff that's going to happen after we do. Okay? He says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And I dealt with that before, I won't deal with it now. Name blotted out of the book of life and all that. But there's simply no more opportunity for the life of the lost to count for anything. It's over. That's what it's talking about. Their opportunity is done. When we live like we're dying, not only do we acknowledge the reality of death, notice the second thing tonight. We recognize today's opportunities. Look with me at starting at verse number 7. We'll read down through several verses. Go thy way, eat thy bread. This is where Solomon's come to, the viewpoint he's come to. If this is how it is, everyone die. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, and thy vanity which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He's saying, listen, you better seize some opportunities of today. Here Solomon's saying, enjoy your life now. Notice again verse number 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy work. In other words, in light of the fact that we all are one day going to die, now as Christians we know ultimately we don't die. We fall asleep and wake up in God's heaven. Aren't you glad about that? But one day this life will be over. Our opportunities on this earth will be over. So let's enjoy the time we have now. Notice there he says very strong words. He says, go thy way. You know what it means? It means don't sit around on your blessed assurance. It means don't sit around and waste life. It means don't sit around and squander time. Get up and live. That's what Solomon's saying. Yes, death is coming, but God gives us wonderful gifts to enjoy. So let's enjoy them. Now, in telling us to live and enjoy life, you think about this. Solomon didn't tell us to go travel the world. He didn't tell us to have an escapade somewhere. He didn't say, listen, live some lavish life. But instead, I want you to notice, he lists some of the most common pleasures of life that so many of us have abandoned, like home life and evening meals with the family around the table. Notice verse 7 again. Go thy way, watch this, eat thy bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. Here he's saying, he goes on, and now listen, when he tells us to drink, I want you to understand what he's saying. The Jews of the ancient times back then didn't have the drinks that we had today, the Sprite and the Coke and the sweet tea and all the stuff, whatever it is you drink, Mountain Dew or whatever. But they didn't have all those things, and so with a common meal, they would drink wine, and I say wine meaning grape juice, diluted with four parts water. And it'd give the water some flavor. It's amazing the circle of life and how everything comes back around because now they're selling flavored water in the stores. But that's what they would drink. And so, we know Solomon's not encouraging us to drink alcohol. I mean, he tells us in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever's deceived thereby is not wise. The point is to enjoy the ordinary, everyday things of life. Verse number 7, meals with family. Look at verse number 8. He starts talking about celebrations. He says, let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. So here Solomon's talking about the clothing. It should always be white and our head with ointment. Wearing white garments and anointing your head, it speaks of festivals, it speaks of weddings, it speaks of birthday parties. That they would wear in those days, the Jews would put on the white robes for weddings and wear this type of stuff. It's language showing us that he's saying enjoy life. Enjoy your family. Enjoy those special days. Don't let them pass by. Speaks of a joyful party. God, can I say to you tonight, I don't want to mess anybody up. God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to be happy. Now, I want to say this. He's a whole lot more concerned tonight about your holiness than he is your happiness, but he does want you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy life. I came, he said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And he was speaking about this life. Oh, yes, he wants us to enjoy life. Some Christians have the attitude is it's a sin to have fun. It's a sin to enjoy life. Not at all. Listen, Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. God created everything in this world for us to enjoy. He wants us to have a good time. And can I say to you, this one of the things, and I'm sure I've told Brother Jim this several times probably, but one of the things that I want our young people to know, number one, is that you can have fun and serve Jesus Christ. You can have fun. You can have that. Listen, you can have the time of your life. My kids have done things they'd never, ever done had it not been for church, had it not been for the things of God. You can have fun and you can serve the Lord. We don't have to drop the standard. We don't have to drop the bar. And you don't have to get out in sin to have a good time. You can have a blast doing it God's way. He wants us to have a good time. It's been true from the very beginning of time because think about God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Do you know what the Hebrew word translated Eden is? Somebody knows it in here tonight. Who knows it? What's that word Eden? What's it translate into? Delight. Delight. God put the first humans, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Delight. Perfect place. Paradise on earth, literally. He created the world for our delight. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And we'll look at verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 17. If you got it there, raise your hand. All right, Brother Jim. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Don't you underline that last part, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, aren't you glad? Doesn't say some things. He's given us all things. You know the things that's amazing about us, and it's been all the way back since the sands of time, all the way back since the beginning of all of it? God has given us so many things to enjoy, so many blessings of life. But you know what we do? We major on the one little thing we're not supposed to do. Well, yeah, but if I serve God, I can't do that. God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of every single fruit in the garden, of everything that's here, just this one tree. You know what they majored on? That one tree. We do the same thing. Says he's given us all things to enjoy. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what the Lord has for us. Oh, listen, I still not seen, nor is ear heard, neither has entered in to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. He wants you to enjoy life, Christian. Look with me at verse number 9. He goes on. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. He tells them here, he says, listen, live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. He's already told us, spend the time with family, have those family meals. He's told us to have the celebrations, have the birthday parties. Don't forget those things. Make sure you do those things. He's told us these things that, about the delight and how he wants us to have a good time and a good life and enjoy life. He didn't say that we got to run off to some other country or go to the moon or live some lavish life. These are just simple, everyday things that God's given us to enjoy. And now he says, the wife of thy youth. It's kind of ironic here in verse number 9 when you consider Solomon's background, amen? 700 wives and 300 concubines. And yet here he admonishes us men to enjoy the wife of thy youth. But you see, remember, don't forget, Solomon's at the end of his life. He's learned some lessons. Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, was the beginning when he's there with the Shulamite woman. Oh, the days, I believe, the wife of his youth. I don't have time to get into that. I believe Solomon loved the wife of his youth very much. And then the Proverbs, the middle part of his life when he had some wisdom. And now at the end, the Ecclesiastes, he's at the end of his life and he has regrets. But Solomon's learned some things and he says to me and you, men, to enjoy the wife of thy youth. He learned a great lesson. Now, he learned it the hard way. He learned it when it was almost pretty much too late. You see, after Solomon having hundreds of honeys, as well as hundreds of honeymoons, and seeing it destroy his kingdom, seeing it ruin his testimony, seeing it turn his heart away from his God, Solomon here at the end of his life wishes he had poured all of his love and all of his life into the wife of his youth. Husbands, can I say this to you tonight? We need to love our wife. We need to, the Bible says, enjoy our wife. You say, preacher, I love my wife, but listen, watch this. Do you love her the way Christ loved the church? The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can I say to you tonight, love is an action word. A lot more than it is a feeling. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wife as if this was your last day on earth. It could be. Listen to her. Laugh with her. compliment her. Spend time with her. Enjoy her. Listen, don't endure her. Can I say to you, don't endure one another. Enjoy one another. Hey, listen. One of a preacher's jobs is talking to people, counseling people, listening to people. There's a whole lot of people that are enduring one another. I'm saying don't endure one another. He says here, enjoy. These are some of the blessings. Solomon says, listen, if you're going to live like you're dying, because we're going to wake up one day, it's going to be too late. Enjoy the wife of thy youth. And by the way, it works both ways. Wife, you got to be enjoyable to be around. You want him to enjoy you, you got to be enjoyable to be around. You want him to desire your company, you got to be desirable. I don't listen to country music. There was a song years ago, I do know this, somebody sang. It said, if tomorrow never comes, will she know how much I love her? Did I try in every way? I believe that song encompasses many things the Word of God tells us about loving our wives, wives loving their husband. Listen, don't be one of these husbands that only stays married because, bless God, it's cheaper to keep her. Enjoy the wife of thy youth. Somebody said, if love is grand, what is divorce? Somebody said, 100 grand. Enjoy one another. You say, well, she's not everything she ought to be, and he's not everything he ought to be. Listen, you're going to be dead before you begin to enjoy one another. He says, enjoy the wife of thy youth. And you'll die without ever enjoying time you had together. Don't waste your time fighting and arguing. Enjoy one another. Glenn Wolf died alone in Los Angeles at the age of 88 years old. Nobody came to claim his body. The city, in fact, paid to bury him in an unmarked grave. Sad thing that is. But I'll tell you something. You go doing some statistical work and you'll find out that happens all the time. Glenn's situation was unique because he was no ordinary man. You see, he held a world record. Glenn Wolf held the Guinness Book of World Records, listed him as the most married man with 29 marriages to his credit. It means 29 times Glenn was asked, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, forsaking all others? Do you pledge yourself only to her as long as you both shall live? 29 times Glenn Wolf said, I do, but it never seemed to quite work out that way for him. He left several children and grandchildren behind, great-grandchildren, number of course living ex-wives and innumerable ex-in-laws, and yet Glenn Wolf died alone. He spent his entire adult life looking for something or someone he apparently never found, and he died alone. Can you imagine tonight how different this man's life could have been had he invested all of his time, all of his energy in loving one woman? There's an ancient quote from the Talmud. The Talmud's a commentary on the Jewish law. It says this: a man should eat and drink beneath his means, clothe himself within his means, and honor his wife above his means. It's a pretty good summary of what we just read these last few verses. God help us while we're still living to live like we're dying. Because the truth is, we are, and we soon will. Every day we're one step closer to death. So many people just drift through life doing nothing. One day leads to another and another. And then a day leads to a week, and a week leads to a month, and a month leads to a year, and then 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 50 years. And before you know it, it's all over and they've wasted their life. Determine tonight to spend whatever time God gives you on things that matter. Consider your destiny. Am I saved? Am I my eternity secure? Consider your decisions. Are the decisions I'm making decisions where I'm redeeming the time? Am I deciding to use my time for the right things? Take full advantage of today's opportunity to spend time with family. Love and enjoy your spouse, and most of all, serve your Lord. Send ahead many rewards. Resolve tonight to live like you are dying. Amen. We're going to go ahead and take some prayer requests tonight.